Okay, good morning, everybody. We are in chapter 6 of our books. Trying to finish that up last week, that didn't happen. That was no fault of my own. It reminds me of Adam who said, "This woman that you gave me, Lord." And Moses said, "This people that you gave me, God." He blamed the people there. But it was very good not to finish last week because we had such good discussion speaking of respectable sins. Now, we're looking at general directions for dealing with any sin in our lives. And we ended on number 2 last week just because we had really good discussion. And I wanted to go back and just mention something we talked about with children. I'm not even sure how that came up last week with discipline. I was trying to think about that and couldn't remember how that began. But when children are young and tiny, they need much training and much biblical discipline. And the book of Proverbs speaks about the rod of correction. Now, in a politically correct society today, that's frowned upon greatly. But really, that is what the Bible teaches. And when our children are young and tiny, they need a lot of training with the rod of correction. Now, why? Our goal is not just to get kids to obey or to do what's right most of the time. Our goal isn't just to get them to sit still or to be in control. Why do they need to be in control? Well, they need to be in control so that they'll sit still and listen to the gospel, all right? That's the whole thing. They need to be in control so that they'll listen to the gospel. If they are still in control but lost without Christ, what good does discipline and training really do? So the desired end is to have them in control so that they will listen to the gospel, to the message of the gospel of Christ. And a good book to help you with that, if you're thinking through those things, is Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. That's an excellent book to help with discipline of children. All right, to review quickly from last week, how do we deal with sin, any sin in our lives when it's revealed to us? Well, always address your sin in the context of the gospel. Always address your sin in the context of the gospel. We can't forget about the gospel when we start to address any area of sin in our lives. Remember, the sin was paid for by Christ, and he wants us to have victory over it. And he hasn't just forgiven that sin, but he's also given us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ in our place. And so Christ paid for the debt, and he has given us his perfect righteousness through faith in him. And that is how we deal with sin in the context of the gospel. Now, number 2, which is found on page 51, we must learn to rely on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. We can try to put sin to death apart from the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? Should we do that? Should we try to put sin to death apart from the enabling power of the Holy Spirit? No. How do we try to do that apart from the Holy Spirit? My own willpower. I've got a strong willpower. I'm going to make a resolution and I'm not going to do that anymore. Have you ever done that? How has it worked? It failed. All right? Apart from the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. How else do we try to put sin to death apart from the power of the Holy Spirit? Make excuses. All right, well, that really wasn't so bad. Any other ideas? I think at times we try to punish ourselves. All right, well, I did that, so I need to punish myself. I need to deny myself something so that God will give me credit. We depend on our own resolve to defeat sin, and I think I can. And then it becomes, I thought I could, but I couldn't. I can't. And all of that flows from self-effort, and all of that will end in defeat time after time after time. And really, I think when we try to do that in our own power, what it comes down to, we try and try, we can't, and so because we can't, then the easier thing is just to justify that sin, to say, well, you know, it's really not that bad. And then it just kind of becomes a habit for us, and since it's not so bad, we tolerate that sin in our lives. But we never come to a time where we do not need the Holy Spirit and His power. Now, Bridges says we need to cultivate an attitude of continual dependence on the Holy Spirit. We need to cultivate an attitude of continual dependence on the Holy Spirit. What do you think of that? My question is, how do we cultivate an attitude of continual dependence on the Holy Spirit? Through prayer and through the Word of God. All right? You can pray and you can go to the Word of God. That is depending on the Holy Spirit, isn't it? We could pray and we could read the Scriptures and just actually make that something that's a rote practice without any dependence on the Holy Spirit. So how can you cultivate an attitude of continual dependence on the Holy Spirit? Alex? All right, we forget that He's there and wants to help us. All right, forgetting He's there makes us not act like He's there. Last thing? All right, we don't trust Him because we don't believe that He's there. All right, I think that's good. What else? What else? How can we cultivate an attitude of continual dependence? If you're dependent on someone, what does that show? Chad? You were going to say something, so you don't have to answer my question. You had your hand up before. Okay. All right. We have to first know that we need Him, right? If we think we can do it by ourselves, we really don't need Him. We think we don't need Him, but we do need Him. So we have perpetually in our minds, without Him, I can do nothing. And I thought I could, and I couldn't. And so I've tried depending on myself, and it doesn't work. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now the danger is to, Chad, did you remember what you wanted to say or not yet? Perfect introduction for point three. Okay? The danger is to ignore our responsibility totally. So, number three is on page 51. While depending on the Holy Spirit, we must at the same time recognize our responsibility to diligently pursue all practical steps for dealing with our sins. All right? We must depend on the Holy Spirit and at the same time recognize our responsibility to diligently pursue all practical steps to deal with our sin. Now, it is not let go and let God. All right? That is not biblical sanctification. Our tendency is to neglect one or the other. There's two ditches here, okay? It's I'm going to do all this in my strength, or I'm not going to do anything and just depend on the Holy Spirit. Both of those are ditches on the two sides of the road. Our tendency is to neglect one or the other. But Paul says, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. How can I be crucified and yet live? Well, and he says, the life that I now live in the flesh, with a body, is what he's saying. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then Romans 8:13 that we've seen several times. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. All right? That means forget the Holy Spirit, forget anything about God. I just want to do what I want to do. And I'll call myself a Christian, I'll go to church, but without the Holy Spirit, if you live according to the flesh, you set your mind on the things of the flesh, that's the mark of an unregenerate person. And Paul says you will die. But if by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we have to recognize my responsibility is to diligently pursue all practical steps for dealing with my sins. Number four, we must identify specific areas of acceptable sins. That's found on page 52 in your book. We must identify specific areas of acceptable sins. Now, this might be where our hardest work comes in. Why do you think this is hard? Because a lot of things that we think that we are doing that aren't bad actually are. Or a lot of things that we think that we're doing that are good actually may be bad. So we must identify specific areas of acceptable sins. Now, this doesn't mean that we have a morbid introspection and just go around thinking, well, I'm sure that everything I'm doing is bad. No, there is joy in the Lord Jesus Christ when he gives you life. And it is his promise that I've begun a good work in you, and I will perform that until the day of Jesus Christ. So as you read the word and as you pray, I am going to bring things to your mind through the word that show this is where you're failing. But a lot of people don't even put themselves under the reading or the hearing or the listening of God's word today. And so it's just better out of sight, out of mind. And so I don't have to think about those things. We do what Jesus cautioned the Pharisees against. We become complacent, and we just let the words of the scripture become familiar to us, right? You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. How many of those people listening to Jesus had heard, you shall not commit adultery? All of them. How many of us have heard that commandment before? And how many of us think, like the Jewish people, that if I don't sleep with someone who is not my spouse, then I am not guilty of breaking that commandment? Someone says, if I don't sleep with someone who's not my spouse, then I'm not guilty of breaking the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. That's what people just automatically think. But all different kinds of sexual immorality are included in the command to not commit adultery. All sexual activity, whether mental or physical or emotional, is legitimate only inside of the bonds of marriage. And the very foundation or base sin in much of sexual immorality isn't exactly just breaking that commandment. It comes before that with breaking the 10th commandment. What is the 10th commandment? You shall not covet. And even in the commandment, it's mentioned your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's husband in the case of a woman with a man. Lust is declaring what is lust is desiring what has been forbidden to us. And James says, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. All right? So we can read different lists of sins and just be totally blinded to our own sins, even when we are committing what the lists of sins forbid. Now, turn with me over to Galatians chapter 5. We'll just give one example here. And we'll start in verse 16. Paul says, we've seen this verse several times, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. All right, so again, we have our flesh, the unredeemed part of us, that wants to do what we want to do and doesn't want to do what God wants to do. And then if you have the Holy Spirit through the regeneration of God by the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit and you have your flesh. And there's a fight going on. And you say, the Holy Spirit wants me to do this and my flesh wants me to do this. And you have a war going on. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. So we have a list here of the works of the flesh. And how many times do we just read over a list like this? without thinking about it. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Those first three in the list all have to do with sexual or immoral sin. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. Have you been jealous of anyone this week? Fits of anger. Have you had any fits of anger? Rivalries. There's just, you know, she's doing this or he's doing this and I really ought to be there. And there's a rivalry. Not the game, okay? We're not talking Michigan, Ohio State. This is rivalries between people. Dissensions. Divisions. We mentioned that one last week. Somebody comes in one door and you say, well, I'm going to go out that door so I don't have to cross that person and see that person or say hi to them. Divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So there's even more than just this list. Where are we here? Things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul went and gave a list of the fruits of the Spirit in the verses that end. So next week we will begin, Lord willing, the exercise of using our book to identify specific sins that we often don't identify in our own lives. I thought of it this week. The exposition of your word or of your law, said the psalmist, gives light. All right, and it's easy just to read have a superficial reading over the top of the scriptures without really digging deep and saying, what does this say? What is it about this passage that applies to me? And expounding the Word of God brings light. Because of the deceitfulness of sin, we believe that we're not guilty of these things. Read Romans chapter 1 from verse 26 or so and following, through the end of that chapter. And just look at those. Those are examples of what God calls God gave them over to a reprobate mind or a depraved mind. And if you read those things, a lot of those things are things that we might commit even today. Many professing believers, we struggle with those things. And yet if we have the Holy Spirit, we have the power to defeat those things. Because sin is deceitful, we often believe, I am not guilty of that. And because sin is deceitful, we become hardened. We become calloused to the sin in our own lives. So as you read each chapter, ask the Holy Spirit to help you see if there is a pattern of sin in your own life. Now, on page 52, Bridges also said this. This, of course, requires a humble attitude and a willingness to face that sin. Humble attitude and a willingness to face the sin. As you identify a particular sin, give thought to what kind of situations trigger this sin in my life. And anticipating the circumstances or events that stimulate the sin can help us in putting that sin to death. Now, number 5. We should bring to bear specific applicable scriptures to each of our subtle sins. And as we go through each chapter, you'll see references and if the Lord brings this one to mind, you should say, I need to memorize that verse. Thy word have I hid in my heart, why? That I might not sin against you. Well, what does it mean to hide God's word in our heart? The word hide means to store up, to lay aside for future need. Which animals store up? Ants and squirrels. Those are the two that I wrote down. We don't see too many ants these days because of the cold weather, but we certainly see a lot more squirrels. You know, they're out there right now after acorns and other things, and it's so funny to watch two squirrels, and apparently one has been stealing, and the other is angry, and it chases the thief across the yards and up the trees, and they are busy storing up. Now, memorizing verses is no magic bullet. I think one of the keys is why. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? Why does somebody hide God's word in their heart? Well, we can do it when we go to camp. We learn verses and get points for our team. And we could do it to fulfill an obligation here at church, or even to feel good or to feel better about ourselves. But we should hide God's words. We should store it up with the goal of doing that so that we have a weapon to pull out in the warfare against sin so that we do not sin against God. Well, anybody have a comment yet? I'm not asking for comments, so we can go through it. Faith? All right, we learn Christ's word because we love him. Christ's sheep follow him. They know my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they love his word. All right, number six, we should cultivate the practice of prayer over the sins that we tolerate. You know, we've talked about this a little bit. Why don't we often pray about the sins that we've tolerated in our lives? And I think the answer is because we think God is tired. He must be tired of us approaching him over and over again. After all, we wouldn't want to hear someone come over and over and over to us continuously seeking our help. Angie?
Also, on the other hand, I know I get tired of going to God for the same old, same old, same old. You know, and I just, Lord, I know you must be sick of me because I am sick of me.
I know you must be sick of me because I am sick of me. All right? Why would God want to listen to us over and over and over? And through prayer, though, we consciously acknowledge our need of the Holy Spirit. As we continually go to the Holy Spirit through prayer, we continually acknowledge the presence of those persistent sin patterns. And that's, I think, one reason why we don't like to do it. We want to feel like we're in control, everything's going well with our lives, and if I have to go to God depending on him and asking to help me in this particular sin, I'm not doing very well. We may be willing to help someone a time or two, but then it's kind of like, well, stop bothering me. Oh no, it's so-and-so coming again. And that person does need to be a person who is growing and desires to grow. Not just a leech who wants to take your time, but that does need to be determined over an extended period of time, not just you came to me a couple times and now I'm done with you. Prayer should be of two types. How should we pray? Well, we should pray over our tolerated sins in a planned manner, in a consistent manner, probably in our daily private time with God. If I never pray over my covetousness, or if I never pray over my angry words of response to my spouse or to my children, it's not because those things aren't present, but I am not going to be thinking that these things are even bad in my life if I'm not praying about them. Because sin is deceitful, I will grow to tolerate what ought to be put to death. And then secondly, we should pray short, spontaneous prayers in the middle of a temptation. Father, here is that temptation again, and I've fallen to this in the past. Give me strength. Give me victory over that in this moment. Angie?
I've been debating whether to bring this up, but I guess this is a good time. I used to smoke years ago, and when the Lord started moving on me to come back to him, I got up one day, and I didn't want nothing. It was like 1 o'clock or so, and I haven't had a cigarette all day, and I don't want it. So he delivered me.
All right.
Okay, to my head.
All right.
But, you know, that God always reminds me of, you know, if you ask me and you are willing to lay it down, I'll do it for you.
All right, honestly dealing with our sins, right? And so God gave Angie victory over smoking at that time. How long ago was that, Angie?
95,
21 years. All right, that's a blessing. And yet, there are things that when someone comes to Christ, they just immediately fall off. And you're never bothered by those things again. And other things, we know, the things that so easily entangle us or beset us, as Hebrews says. And so, what's important for us to remember as brothers and sisters in Christ, if someone is struggling with something like that, it would be wrong for Angie to say, well, come on, Marion. I gave that up just like that. Why can't you? You know, because we all struggle with different things. And so coming alongside and praying about it together and encouraging and holding up before the Lord and just helping each other in that way, and that's a very important thing. All right, good. Number 7, we should involve one or more other believers with us in our struggles against our subtle sins. Now, this is where it gets tough, right? Why is that tough? Tom? You don't want to bother somebody else with your troubles. You don't want to let anybody know you have that trouble. I think we say we don't want to bother other people with our troubles, but if it's really bad enough, our trouble, we'll bother them. But I think we don't think this is bad enough to bother them, and really it is kind of bad, and I don't want them to know that I'm struggling with this. Sin is deceitful, and we have often failed with this. This involves mutual relationship. You know, God doesn't just say, we've seen this over and over, God doesn't just say, okay, I saved you, now I'm going to go worry about everybody else, saving them, and you're 20 years old, and you're going to live till you're 86, so I'll see you in 66 years. No, God is involved in relationship with his people. And I think that is where we as a church have a lot of room to grow well. Yes, Angie?
Sometimes you don't want to involve other people because we're so embarrassed by that. You know, and it's so deep-seated, so embarrassing. We don't want them to think, you know, any worse.
We're embarrassed by it. And we don't want you to think badly of us. Well, you know what? We're all a mess, right? And we are all struggling with different sins that easily beset us. And if our theology is that before we came to Christ, we were totally depraved. And sin had affected us in every aspect of our lives, mind, will, and emotions. And when Christ saves us through faith in Christ and his sacrifice, and it is finished once for all, never to be repeated, and we have that, the chains of sin are broken, but there are still areas in our lives where sin remains. And Jesus wants to give us strength and power to have victory over those sins. And sin is deceitful. And so if we understand who we are before God. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. If you will say that honestly before the Lord, if you recognize your own heart, then your brother or sister who is struggling with something, that shouldn't be a surprise at all that they're struggling with something, right? Because we're struggling with things in our own lives. Now, Marion says you should bring it up and criticize them a lot?
Shouldn't.
Oh, okay. I heard that. I was just... Shouldn't bring it up and criticize them. We should encourage them and right. Now, if I don't know you and you don't know me, it's real easy to say, hey, you're doing wrong there. But when we're in relationship with each other, because I love you, because you love me, kindness. And listen, this is what I'm seeing. Boy, what you said, the way you said that was... Oh, it was really unkind. It was sharp. It wasn't honoring to the Lord. It was cold. All right. And if we have a relationship with people, we can say those things. You can say pretty much anything to those who know that you love them, right? all right? Be careful about just criticizing, right? All right? Encourage when it's time to encourage. Reprove and rebuke when we need to do that. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10. I think that's mentioned there in your book. I'm not sure what page that's on. John? 53. I'll read those. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. What does that mean? All right, shouldn't have to stand alone with no help. You lift each other up. Okay, you're right. If you get to the point and you say, well, I can do this by myself, or would everybody just stop saying that I'm wrong? That's a real problem normally if we have to say, would everybody stop saying that I'm wrong? If you have a place to stand on in Scripture, like Martin Luther, it seemed like the whole world was against him. But he said, unless you can show me from Scripture and conscience that this is wrong, this is where I have to stand. But most of us, it's like, don't tell me I'm wrong, don't tell me I'm wrong, don't tell me I'm wrong, and leave me alone. And then we get out of that relationship with people that God has called us to in his church. Yes, when people have been hurt like that. When people have been hurt like that, it's very difficult for them to open up and trust other people again. And so we need to go above and beyond in doing that and showing that to other people. We saw faith. Very good. We should often pray for a teachable spirit. Charlie Brown, the more I learn, the more I learn how much I have to learn. Proverbs by CB. And that's just so true that we think we know it all. And the more we start to learn, we say, wow, I don't know anything about this subject. And we keep on learning, and so God give us a teachable spirit. We saw several weeks ago Hebrews 13. If you turn to Hebrews 13, Hebrews 3. And mentioned several weeks ago that I think there are not many commands in Scripture that are ignored by churches today more than what we find right here. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. And again, remember the Hebrew context, all right? Hebrew Christians being dispersed through the world and through persecution. And they have lost families, they've lost homes, they've lost property, they've lost everything for the sake of Christ. They said, we believe it's Jesus and Jesus alone. And then they're losing all of this. And so with persecution, the danger is to go back to what you left, to go back to what's comfortable. And so the author here says, don't let there be an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. If you turn your back on Christ alone and go back to Judaism, there's no hope for you. Verse 13, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, if the prevailing climate in a church is given to be understood, whether it's said or not, but given to be understood that you're basically supposed to be perfect, Act like everything is always okay. Because if it's not okay, you're not spiritual. It's unspiritual. You could be given to understand it's unspiritual to struggle with sin. And that you should never, ever do anything wrong. Or you are unspiritual. Well, that church would be characterized by proud people, divisive people. People will not understand that remaining sin remains in them, even though its power was broken at the cross. And people then will compare themselves with each other. Okay, when people compare themselves with each other, who are we supposed to compare ourselves to? The God-man, Jesus Christ. And churches like that need to study something. Oh, let's just throw something out there. Maybe they could study the 50 fruits of pride. We know a little bit about that study, right? With an unclear or incorrect view of ourselves, we will be comparing ourselves with other people around us. And both inside and outside of the walls of where a church meets together. We'll compare ourselves with people here. We'll compare ourselves with people out there. And our own hearts will always be telling us that we are better than the next person. Man needs to see who God is. Man needs to see who we are before God. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone," when he saw who God truly was. And man needs to see the great cure for his selfishness and pride, and that is seeing and learning and loving God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And we need to help each other forward into Christ's likeness. Now, this all might seem overwhelming, but go with me to page 54, and we'll just read the last two paragraphs on page 54. All right, page 54, the last two paragraphs. As you seek to apply these directions, remember that your heart is a battleground between the flesh and the spirit. If you are in Christ, you have this warfare. If you're not in Christ, there is no warfare going on. In this guerrilla warfare, the flesh will sometimes get the upper hand. And as you zero in on a particular sin and seek to put it to death, your situation may get worse before it gets better. That's encouraging, isn't it? Take heart. That is not unusual. The Holy Spirit will use these times of disobedience and defeat to help you see how deeply rooted your subtle sins are and how totally dependent you are on His power to help you. I have seen that in my life. And think of Peter. Oh, Lord, I'll stand with you all the way to death. Oh, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you. But I have prayed for you. And when you have returned, which means, all right, when you come back to the Lord, if you have to come back to the Lord, what's going to happen? Alex? You went away. Satan desired to sift you. He's demanded to sift you. And I'm going to let him do that. We don't like to think about that, but Jesus let him do it, just like God let Job be sifted by Satan. And so God allows that to use times of disobedience and defeat to help you see how deeply rooted your subtle sins are and how totally dependent you are on his power to help you. And when we try in our own strength, we're going to say over and over, "I just can't do it. I just can't do it." And God designs it that way so that we're turning to Christ over and over and turning outside of ourselves.
Over the years, I've learned to appreciate that he does allow that because it shows me.
Yeah. We don't want to see me, do we? Right.
If he's tested me, that means that I know I am his child. Otherwise, he wouldn't allow it. I mean, there would be no need for it.
That's good, Angie, because it's easy to read the Bible and think of, oh, you know, she really needs this. He really needs this. Oh, I hope my wife or my kids are listening to this. Instead of, boy, I just did that this week, and I just fell in that, and this is for me. This isn't just for them. The last paragraph. Now, as we turn to examine specific sins that we often tolerate, I will usually offer other practical suggestions that are appropriate to those sins. But the seven general directions will always apply, so I suggest you thoroughly digest this chapter before moving on. So that's why we spent a good 2 weeks on this chapter. Now, I wanted to look at a couple of the discussion questions. Go to page 58. Number three at the top of the page says, how might our lives change if we consistently pray about subtle sins and ask for the Holy Spirit's help each time we encounter situations that might trigger those sins? Let me just ask, how many of us would say, you know, my life really is characterized by prayer about my subtle sins that I respect in my life? Raise your hand. All right, not very many of us. We really ignore these things, and that's why it's important to look at them so that we see the subtle evil that is in these different sins. Down at the bottom there, second to last question. During this session, which insights did you particularly appreciate and why? Does anybody want to answer one there? Anything that's been helpful? Angie? Amen. And thinking of that, you know, to be an effective helper of other people, Jesus always has us look first at ourselves. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye when you have a log plank in your own eye? And first of all, take out the plank in your own eye so that you might be able to see clearly the speck that's in someone else's eye. And so, again, it comes back to us instead of looking at other people all the time. Beth?
We put that God isn't against me. He is on my side to help me conquer the sins. And he's not holding his sins against me so I can freely admit my sins. He already knows them. So if I freely admit them, knowing that they're already forgiven, then I can continue on in him. It's like not just living in that, holding on to those sins. He already knows them. He's forgiven them.
Amen. Just because God knows what they are already, I can just get them out there and deal with them. He wants us to deal with them instead of live in the darkness, all right? Mrs. Stabler. Sure. Go ahead. All right, that's good. If someone is, because of the new birth, they're a grateful person all the time, God isn't going to just be bringing situations in his life or her life to show that she's ungrateful. God's going to be working in another area of life that says, hey, this is where you're selfish. This is where you're ungodly. This is where you're unchristlike. And he's going to just keep putting his finger on those issues because that's where he wants to work and conform us more to the image of Christ. So, very good.
I when you're talking about Peter, the insight I got into that is that when he said, to die for Christ, he did it in a very humble way. I believe he was the one who asked to be
crucified upside down.
Because he wasn't even worthy to die the same way as Jesus did. So that failure was used, and that sin was the Lord's, used it to transform Peter into never wanting to go to that place again.
All right, and that fits that sentence we saw. The Holy Spirit will use these times of disobedience and defeat to help you see how deeply rooted your subtle sins are and how totally dependent you are on his power to help you. I mean, we can't even imagine that the third time with curses, Peter denies Christ, and then Jesus turns and looks at him as the cock crowed. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I promised him so much, and I delivered so little. I delivered nothing of what I promised. And he was brought to the end of himself, and he saw his absolute need of Christ. And pride goes before the fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. All right. Let me see. One more. Page 60. The last question. How would you describe the assurance you have that when you contritely confess your sin, God forgives you, no matter what sin you have committed? How is this assurance freeing you to honestly and often face up to your sin? And I think it gets back to what Beth had said. Christ already knows about it. He knew about it when he paid for it on the cross. He knew about it before the foundation of the world. He is not learning new things about us today. He knows all things. Peace. All right. All right. There's a peace that comes through Christ. Now, I faced this in Mexico quite a bit. There were people who would come and say, you know, when I come to your church, I really like it because I feel really peaceful. And I remember thinking, but you don't have peace with God. You shouldn't feel peaceful. And it's maybe for the first time in a whole week, you didn't have the radio and the TV and the computer on. Everything was blaring at you, and you had a time of quietness, and so you felt some peace. We shouldn't confuse that kind of peace with the peace that only comes having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Good. Angie? All right, it's good to know. He will not disown me because I do mess up a lot. And he disciplines those that he loves. Our identity is not that once you've trusted Christ, you're perfect. Our identity is that Christ is perfect. And when we're trusting Christ, we're united to Christ. And God the Father looks at us and he accepts us in the... accepted in the... beloved. Accepted in the beloved. And so because I'm not perfect, but I'm accepted in the beloved, when I'm tempted to sin, I don't want to do something which is what made Christ have to die. And that is the power of the gospel in our lives, is thinking the sin that I want to do right now is what put Jesus on that cross. And may it never be that I would go ahead and sin against there. Now, we all have faced that crux point before, and we've all chosen the wrong thing. And through falling and through facing up again, being humbled like that, we see our absolute dependence and need to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, anyone else?
It's not enough to confess anger or unforgiveness to somebody, but the Lord gives us the positive things to do, that not only do we confess that, but we have to do good to those that hurt you and pray for those that despitefully use you. Not just say, Lord, help me not to be angry, help me not to be this, but to move in a positive way, too.
That's good, Chris. Not just taking off a sinful act, but replacing it with something that God commands us to do. We don't just leave a vacuum there. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work. Work with his hands that he might have something to give to those who are in need. So it's not just saying, all right, oh, I stole again, please forgive me. And, oh, I stole again. No, start working so that you have something to give to other people. You replace the stealing, the old man with the new man in holiness is what it says in Ephesians 4. All right. Dan, is there choir today? No choir today. All right. Well, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll start chapter 7 next week, ungodliness. We might have a little bit of discussion on ungodliness. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for teaching us. I pray, first of all, that you would give every person here the knowledge if they are in Christ or not. Father, that this inner civil war between the spirit and the flesh, we thank you that it is there, because without that civil war, there is no Holy Spirit. We thank you for what you teach us here. And Lord, thank you that our identity is in Christ and in Christ alone. Give us a desire this week to fight against the desires of our flesh, the works of the flesh. And Father, we pray that you wouldn't just give us a desire to fight, but that we would fight and that we would see you give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for your grace, Lord, to do that, and we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.